Philippians, and we're going to be starting into this, into Paul's introduction to this letter, so Paul's epistle to the believers in Philippi, and I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word to us. Pray, Lord, that as we look into this, that you would not only open your word to our minds, but you would open our hearts to receive whatever you have for us, Lord. And so I pray you speak to each of us as we begin into this series, and you would make it meaningful to us, each one. So we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love the old Peanuts cartoons where, Lucy was in her 5-cent psychology booth, and Charlie Brown, he'd always stop by to get some advice about life. And in one cartoon, Lucy says to him, "Charlie, life is like a deck chair. On the cruise ship of life, some people put their deck chair at the rear so they can see where they've been. Other people put their deck chair at the front so they can see where they're going. Charlie Brown, which way is your deck chair facing?" And Charlie says, "I can't even get my deck chair unfolded." And you know, there's times when Charlie Brown speaks for all of us, right? I often feel a bit like Charlie Brown when I start a new series of messages, because I'm not sure where to begin or how it's all going to unfold. But we start into Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians today, and I begin with a question. And the question is, what if? Cruise ship of life can be full of what-if scenarios, especially if you're looking at where we've been. And some of the what-if scenarios, that we have can make us feel pretty grateful. Like, what if I didn't get to live in this great country of Canada? Or what if I never met my spouse and had my family? Or what if I'd not decided one day to come to Calvary Baptist Church? Other what-if scenarios can make us feel rather mournful. What if my sister had not got cancer? She'd still be with us today. Questions like that. Some what-if scenarios reflect critical events in history. What if Winston Churchill had not rallied the British people during World War II? Or what if a young Bedouin shepherd had not discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls? Still other what-if scenarios have some huge theological importance. What if the Apostle Paul had not written his letter to the Philippians? What if Philippians was not in our New Testament? If we didn't have Philippians in the Bible, there'd be some things about the character of God and his plan for the world, the nature of the church, and our response to the gospel that we'd be in the dark about, that we could only guess at. And so Philippians eliminates a lot of speculation about where we stand with God. Without Philippians, I think some of our most loved and comforting verses would be missing from our Bibles. You know, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or I can do everything through him who strengthens me. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And wonderful verses that we find here. Many of the verses in Philippians, I think, have come to mean a lot to many of us. And I don't know about you, but my Bible has a lot of underlining in this book. I probably know more verses from Philippians by heart than any other book. Also, if you underlined all the mentions of Jesus in this short letter, you'd have marked your Bible over 60 times. Also, if we didn't have Philippians, we wouldn't really know much about the person of the Apostle Paul. You know, when we read Paul's other letters, like 1 Corinthians, we meet kind of a disciplinarian Paul, you know, like in chapter 4:21, where he very sharply warns them, "Shall I come with a whip? Or in love and with a gentle spirit?" Or in 2 Corinthians 12:20, where he threatens them, saying, "I'm afraid that when I come to visit you, I won't like what I find, and then you won't like the way I will have to act." He's kind of hard sometimes. But then in Galatians 3:1, he says, "You stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you?" So it makes us wonder a bit maybe what Paul would say to us. But in Philippians, we find a much gentler Paul. You're a warm-hearted guy that just kind of pours out his affection for his friends in Philippi. And I think probably a lot of us enjoy Philippians because we like the Paul that we meet there. You know, Paul wrote this letter just simply because, well, he couldn't actually go and meet the Philippian believers personally at this time. Paul was in prison, probably in Rome under house arrest, where he couldn't go out, but he could send and receive letters. He could even have visitors there. And the Philippian church was actually the first church that Paul planted in Europe, and the church that he was ultimately most fond of. There was a wonderful love relationship between this church and Paul. And it was the very first one he planted in Europe. Remember when he had the call to the man in Macedonia and that vision calling him there, and this is the first place he set up, and the church grew there. And this church in Philippi had written a letter to Paul, obviously, that they were very worried about him, very worried about his imprisonment there and his health, and especially they were worried about what's now going to happen to the whole Christian movement that Paul's in jail and to the spread of the gospel. And so they sent this letter along with a young missionary from Philippi named Epaphroditus, who came along to also help Paul and just be with him, except that he got sick. Paul talks about that there, and he had to go back home. And so when Paul sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi, he sent this letter along with him here. And he addressed the letter to all the saints at Philippi. Now, he's not distinguishing here between saints and sinners. They're all sinners. But saints just means God's holy people. Sinners who've been made holy through the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he wishes them these two things, grace and peace. Those two beautiful words there. Two words that summarize what God has done for them in Christ. God's given them grace, which is his unmerited favor in Christ that brings them salvation. And then that grace results in an experience of peace, peace with God through Christ. So those two wonderful things that set the tone here for a very tender and loving letter that he sends. But his main reason for writing is that Paul wants to assure the Philippians that he'll be all right. Now, if indeed he is at Rome, we know he never got out of that jail before he was executed. But he's assuring them he's going to be all right. And for Paul, you know, it didn't really make a difference whether he was with the Lord or still here. And he says, "I'm going to be all right." And he also assures them the gospel's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. It'll hold up under pressure. It'll hold up under persecution. And it will just spread because it's not fragile. And so the result of this little exchange of mutual concern for each other between him and Philippi is this amazing letter that's just impacted every church in every time and place ever since. So the letter to Philippians has been a priceless gift to all people of all time. And I hope that we'll discover some of that as we go through it and study it together. Now, in all of Paul's letters, he opens with a prayer. Except the letter to Galatians, where he's so upset with the crisis at Galatia, he skips the prayer and he just gets down to business. But here in Philippians, he prays, but he doesn't just pray. He tells them about what he's always praying for them about. And so first of all, he tells them here how he prays. How does he pray? He says he prays with thanks, with thanksgiving, how he thanks God every time he thinks about them. Always praying with joy, even though there he is in prison, and even though the Philippians are facing their own struggles, he's full of joy. And his joy just kind of rises above the circumstances that they're in. And this is the joy that we find at the heart of the experience of the gospel. It's what the joy that you and I can experience in knowing the gospel too. You know, sometimes I'm with people who are going through some really difficult things, Christians who are facing whether it's illness or whatever, and so many times I hear them say, I don't know how people get through these things if they don't have Jesus Christ and the joy that he brings, even in the midst of trouble. And that's so true. And so we have access to that kind of joy, just as Paul does. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit that grows in the Christian's life, even through very difficult situations. And so he says here that one of the basis of his joy, though, is in their partnership with him. The word is actually koinonia, which we usually think of as fellowship, but partnership is actually even a better word for it here, because it means working together in harmony. And they're working here with Paul for what? To further the gospel. They're teammates in Christ, and that gives Paul a lot of joy as well. And then he tells them why he especially prays with such joy here. He says, because he's confident. He's confident that he who began a good work in them will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And this is one of the most important verses in the whole book, I think, here. I'm going to spend a little time on it here. And you know, it's actually worthwhile to pay attention to Paul's opening prayers in all of his letters, because when he prays something at the beginning of the letter, he talks about it later on in the letter. It's kind of like an introduction. And so the prayer in the letter gets us ready for the message in his letter that's coming. Bible teacher Earl Palmer describes it this way, and maybe some of you have experienced this earlier on in your life. Maybe when you're still living at home with your parents, or maybe when you came home from being away for a time or at college or something like that, and you come home and you sit down for dinner, and Mom says, let's pray. Lord, thanks for bringing Mary home from this vacation. I hope we have a wonderful time together. I hope she studies really hard during this time and does well in her schoolwork and earns a lot of money. Amen. And from the prayer, you know what the conversations are going to be after that on all of those subjects, right? And so the prayer tells you what's coming. And this is true of Paul too here. So we want to look at Paul's prayers from prison here for the Philippian believers, who really are people a lot like us, very much like us, and just to get a feel for what this letter is about. So again here, verse 6, he's saying, as I pray for you, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You remember from the book of Acts that Paul had been there in Philippi when people like Lydia, the seller of purple who we met there, and the Philippian jailer there in Acts 16, had been some of the first ones to come to Christ under his ministry. They received Christ, they became the first members of that church. So he's writing to them as well as a number of others. And he knew them from the very beginning, right? From when they first came to Christ, and he's watched them grow, he stayed in touch with them, and now he wants to assure them of a very wonderful truth about themselves, that God himself is at work in their lives to complete the work that he had begun in them when they first believed in Jesus Christ. You see, God's work for us began when Christ died on the cross, but his work in us begins when we first believe. In that moment, it begins. But he wants them to know that that's only the beginning. God does something very real and concrete in our lives when we put our trust in him, when we first believe in him. But it's not just a standalone event until we get to heaven. It's not something that we'll only see the result of in the distant future on the day of Christ Jesus. It's real and it's very active in us right now. It's not just a static experience. It's a dynamic journey. Paul wants them to realize this because now the Holy Spirit lives in them, helping them to change and grow. And he does that for us too. So it's an ongoing work of God here. And like the Philippians, we need to understand this, that we are on a journey. We're not just waiting to go to heaven in some kind of static state. It's a journey that began when we trusted Christ as Savior, and it continues as God's grace is still actively at work in our present lives. And knowing that makes a big difference. Why? Because it means things can change. It means we can change. You know, sometimes I've met people, believers, even people who've gotten stuck somewhere. And they made some bad choices. Their mistakes have hurt them. They've caused harm maybe to others around them. And they feel there's no way out from under that. That God's grace is somehow not big enough to forgive them. But you know, our bad experiences and our mistakes and our feelings about those things don't need to condemn us into some immovable finalities. There are no dead-end streets or impossible debts in Christ. Jesus is alive, and he came to seek and to save those who've gotten stuck. He wants to move us on. And God is at work on our lives to complete what he has begun. He's determined to do that, and he will. Because we are continual recipients of his abundant grace all through our lives. It's available to us all the time. You know, when we're forgiven, his forgiveness doesn't actually create an innocence in us as if our sins had never happened. But it does grant us a new beginning through repentance and forgiveness, another place to start again, which brings the pieces of our lives, both the good and the bad, into a new kind of wholeness. And so the things that happen to us, and maybe the things we do, good or bad, are all threads and colors that go into the total shaping of the weave that God is doing in our lives. And God's working to complete and fulfill that final design that he wants there. Though it won't be fully completed, of course, until that final fulfillment on the day of Christ. But in the meantime, we're moving toward that. So Paul prays for integrity in the life and behavior of these believers. I'm going to probably refer to that word quite a bit through this series here because it is an underlying theme in Philippians, integrity. And he prays for this as God just draws these believers step by step toward maturity and growth in grace. So when we look at ourselves or at others in the body of Christ here, we shouldn't just see where we are now in the Christian life. We should see how far we've come. We should think about that sometimes. I mean, I've been in this church for a long time, and I've known a lot of you for a long time, some of you from when you first received Christ. And I praise God for the spiritual growth I've seen in so many people, and the changes that have taken place, whether you're aware of it or not yourself. I've seen it in so many, as God has been shaping you and just doing a good work in you. I hope you've seen some growth in me too as we've journeyed together. The verse 6 here actually sums up a main theme for this whole letter when it says this again. You began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's a promise. There's an old prayer that was prayed by a 16th century sailor, Sir Francis Drake. And part of it says, it's not the beginning, but the continuing of the same until it be thoroughly finished that yields the true glory. I think he saw this in his own life. I mean, Drake was this legendary sea captain, one of the first to sail right around the world there, and there was no stopping him once he started. And the confidence that Paul has throughout this letter is that God is like that too. He's a finisher of things, as well as an initiator of things. And the work that he's begun in us and will finish in us is the work of his grace through the gospel. That's why Paul can later on say way down in verse 27 that whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I've taken that phrase, worthy of the gospel, as a title for this series here. But we need to understand it, and I won't talk about it today, but to understand that this is not a demand for perfection in our lives. It's a response to the grace of God that's already at work in us, that we be worthy of the gospel. So Paul has told them here how he prays for them. He prays with joy. He's told them why he prays for them, to assure them that God will indeed complete his work in them. And then he tells them what he prays for them, a little more specifically. Three things here in verses 9, 10, and 11. And this is my prayer, he says. First of all, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And we usually think of love as having to do with emotion and affection, maybe not so much knowledge and wisdom here, but for Paul, the heart and the mind were bound together. It was good Hebrew thinking. They didn't separate mind and heart. And they shouldn't be separated, because love needs wisdom in order to be effective. It needs deep insight into the way that God's world truly is. And today we need that wisdom more than ever. The world talks a lot about love, but I think it doesn't always understand what love really means. And that love needs wisdom to function properly. And then in verse 10 he says, this is so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You know, like us, the Philippians lived in a world a lot like ours, lots of moral issues, lots of blurring of the boundaries, lots of distortion about things, and it was often hard for them to know what to do in situations. We have some of those situations today too that are really difficult. And so Paul prays that they will have a gift of discernment here to rightly sort out right from wrong, good from evil here, so that they can grow in holiness. And I pray that's a gift that we will have too. As we face certain issues in our society, and as our church faces issues, we will have this kind of discernment that's so needed. And then in verse 11, he prays that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And you know, sometimes that word righteousness isn't a very helpful word for people, because it sounds to us a lot like self-righteousness. But what Paul prays for here is the behavior that results from God's faithfulness, and that it is the result of being forgiven, of being members of God's family here, in whom God's grace is constantly at work. So when we hear the gospel, and when we believe the gospel, and we begin to live by it there, we will make true progress in faith and in love, and God's grace, you know, it not only saves us, but it also shapes us in holiness here, prepares us for the day of Christ. It's important to see here too that none of it, when it comes to this righteousness, none of it is done to our glory here, as though we could somehow achieve it ourselves. Everything is through Jesus Christ and to the glory and to the praise of God. It might be slow, it might come slowly, it might be a long process, it might be hard to see sometimes in our lives, but God will be faithful to complete it. So let's pray. Father, we pray that this process that's going on in our lives as your people will be completed. Each day we'll be moving ahead, becoming more and more like Jesus. That you will assure us that you are at work doing that, Lord, even when we feel like we're stuck, even when we feel like we've failed. Lord, you're ready, you're there for us, your grace is abounding. Lord, we can move ahead from wherever we are. And I pray that we will do that and encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you to read ahead in Philippians as to what's coming.